A weekend in our schedule would not be complete without our considering the Watchtower study. It unifies us with over 100,000 other congregations who are giving a study of God's Word such attention. We appreciate the efforts of our many translation teams who have made it possible to have such unified worship worldwide in many languages. Today, the Watchtower will be summarized for us by Brother Ron Hine of the Thorncliffe Congregation. Please follow along with your personal copy as we call on Brother Hine to review this with us.
I would like to commend you for bringing your copy of the Watchtower with you. We're going to be considering the article in the March 15th, 2014 issue, page 7, How to Maintain the Spirit of Self-Sacrifice. So we encourage you to follow along as we go through this. Notice the theme text, Matthew 16:24. If anyone wants to come after me, let him disown himself. So we're going to look at that text in some detail. And if you just turn your magazine to the inside cover, just note what it says about this article, How to Maintain the Spirit of Self-Sacrifice. It says, we face a subtle enemy that can undermine our self-sacrificing spirit. This article will identify that enemy and show how we can use the Bible to help fight it. And interestingly, it's an enemy that each and every one of us has. So we're going to talk again about the power of God's Word. Our three main points are going to answer these questions. How can we use the Bible to check ourselves for traces of selfishness? King Saul's example provides us with what warnings? And how did Peter show that selfish tendencies can be overcome? So we look forward to considering this material. So when you think of self-sacrifice, who do you think of? What's the first name that comes to mind? Well, obviously it would be our exemplar, Jesus Christ. We know that when he was on the earth, he set a perfect example of self-sacrifice. He put aside his desires, his comforts, and why did he do it? Well, because he had a proper perspective on life. He knew that God's will should be first. How far did he go? He died. He gave up his life. He proved that his spirit of self-sacrifice had no limit. So what is expected of us? Well, we mentioned Jesus is our exemplar. So he set an example for us on how to live. But notice our theme text, Matthew 16:24. Let's read this together. And notice what is expected of us from this verse, Matthew 6:24. It says, no one can slave for two masters. Sorry, 16:24. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, let him disown himself and pick up his torture stake and keep following me. So you notice there, it says that we should disown ourselves. So what would be a simple definition of that? Well, let's put nicely for us in paragraph 2. It says, simply put, it means that a person is willing to give up his own interests in order to help others. In a sense, it is the opposite of selfishness. That's a simple definition. It means that a person is willing to give up his own interests in order to help others, the opposite of selfishness. This article is going to focus on that aspect of self-sacrifice to quite a degree. And the equation of not being selfish or being selfless. And it's interesting, as we go through this article, some of the areas that this aspect of self-sacrifice can help us in. How important is it? Well, Jesus emphasized that again in John 13, didn't he, when he talked about love and how important our willingness to even sacrifice our life is in our offering Jehovah acceptable worship. Do you find it easy? Do you find it easy to be self-sacrificing? Well, it's not, is it? Because we face an enemy. And when you first read that question about the enemy, what did you think of? Did you think of Satan, the world? Well, here in paragraph 3, it identifies that enemy as the tendency that each and every one of us has to be selfish. Now, that can be a little bit discouraging, perhaps, when you think of yourself as being an enemy. But at the same time, we can take heart because it's the one enemy that we have the most control over. And it's also an enemy that causes us a lot of frustration. So we want to pay close attention to how we can apply this material in our lives today. We think of the example of Adam and Eve, how Satan appealed to their selfishness, their personal preferences and ideas to make them, as even perfect humans, turn against God. He even tried that with Jesus. You think about what he did to Jesus when he took him up on that mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, well, you know, just do an act of worship and I'll give you this. He was trying to appeal to Jesus' selfishness. You know, maybe he was thinking, you know, Jesus used to have a lot of power. Maybe he misses that. So maybe if I offer him some power, you know, just offer him something a little bit better than that, than what he has, maybe he'll turn. You know, I just appeal to that selfishness. So you can see how Satan thinks things through and how he's going to do whatever he can to try and turn us, try and take advantage of that enemy that we have, that tendency to be selfish. And can we eliminate that tendency? Well, the simple answer is no, we can't. We're imperfect. We're human. It's kind of like how rust forms on iron. Iron, when exposed to the elements, will rust. Preventative measures have to be taken to protect it so that even its structural integrity won't be compromised. Likewise with us, we have to take measures to make sure that that selfish tendency is not affected by the elements that we are exposed to. So here's some good questions we can ask ourselves in paragraph 4. How can we recognize signs of selfishness in ourselves? And how can we, to a greater degree, cultivate our spirit of self-sacrifice? So what can we do to maintain our spirit of sacrifice in spite of the enemy that we have? Well, the first subheading answers the question. Use the Bible to check for selfishness. So how can we use the Bible to check ourselves for selfishness? And you notice how in this subheading it doesn't use the word self-sacrificing, it uses the word selfishness. That kind of helps us to see how we can address the problem, what the problem is, even our thinking and feelings. So let's look at James chapter 1. And read verses 22 to 25 and see what James says we can do. However, become doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves with false reasoning. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this one is like a man looking at his own face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and he goes away and immediately forgets what sort of person he is. But the one who peers into the perfect law that belongs to freedom and continues in it has become not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and he will be happy in what he does. So you notice that question, the A question on paragraph 5? How is the Bible like a mirror? Well, according to what James is telling us here, we can use the Bible to check what we're like, the inner person. In this instance, we can check ourselves for selfishness and then correct any of the defects that we might find. But how can we accomplish that? Well, if you look at that image on page 7, we see the man there looking at the Bible. So let's just imagine that's us. Now, when that man's looking in the Bible there, or when you're looking in the Bible, you see your reflection, don't you? But you know, we'll only see our reflection in a mirror if we use it properly. If we turn it at an angle, What's he going to see? Well, if I have my Bible here and I'm looking like this and I turn it like that, I'm seeing someone else. So that's not how we're supposed to use the Bible. We don't use it to look at others' imperfections. We need to turn it up, look at it just as that man is, squarely look at it, and then identify the defects that we personally have, and then work on those. And we don't want to do it in just a casual way. We don't want to just look at it and then walk away, and as James says, immediately forget what sort of person we are. So there's a caution here. We could be reading God's word regularly and still not see traces of selfishness that are developing in us. You notice what James says there? He says that the problem isn't that the man failed to look carefully. It says that he looked at himself. So in looking at himself or looking at yourself, you may identify something after careful scrutiny, careful consideration. But if you're sitting there like that man, and then you get up and you go away and you forget about what you read, well, that mirror doesn't serve any purpose, does it? That's a problem. But what we want to do is, as James says, is peer into the perfect law and then continue in it. So even after we get up from our study session, when we go away, we're thinking about what we read, what we studied. We're thinking about how it applies to ourselves, and we continue in it, or we walk in it. It's just like Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31. Let's look at that verse. A very similar expression that he uses here. So John 8, verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus went on to say to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you remain in my word, you are really my disciples.'" So if you remain in my word, so if you sit down, you look at what's in the Bible, you use it properly as a mirror to reflect not what someone else is, but to reflect what you are, and you remain in God's word, or in Jesus' word in this case, it's going to prove to be very beneficial. In fact, James said that when we put it into practice, we're going to be happy. So notice the question on paragraph 7. We might say this is perhaps the most important paragraph in our study. How can we use the Bible to check for traces of selfishness? And we've already discussed some of this information today when we talked about the power of God's word. Notice the first step. Read God's word carefully. Read God's word carefully. Then it helps us to understand what it means to read it carefully. When we're reading it carefully, what we'll do is identify areas that need attention. Is that enough? Do you think we can get it on our own? Well, it says then dig deeper by doing research. Get the picture clearly in mind, whoever you're reading about, whatever you're reading about, and put yourself in that situation. And notice the question you could ask yourself, and you want to answer these honestly. It says, how would I have acted in this situation? Would I really have acted the right way? Those are good questions. And you know, you take a look at yourself. What would I do? Would I have been like Saul? Or would I be like Peter? They both fought the same enemy. One was successful, one wasn't. We're going to talk about that. And then you notice what it says is the most important thing after you come to that mental acknowledgement. After you meditate on what you have read, strive to apply it. Then God's word is like a mirror. Then it will help you to, in this case, maintain your spirit of self-sacrifice or address any defect that you may have. So our first subheading, the first example we're going to look at, learn from King Saul's warning example. So put yourself in Saul's shoes. That's what it's encouraging us to do. Put ourselves in his shoes. Ask yourself, what would I do? Well, we know Saul had a good beginning. We read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21. When he was first approached about being the king, he said, "Who am I? You know, I'm the least in the tribe of Benjamin. I'm the least in my father's family. He was a humble man. He had a good attitude about himself. Once he became the king, we read of a few times where he followed direction, he was obedient, he gave Jehovah the credit. He had a good start. Jehovah picked him because, to begin with, he was a spiritual man. But then something happened. He allowed selfish thinking and pride to develop. And we know the story, don't we? How he turned against the directions that Jehovah gave him. He began putting his own desires first. He became greedy. So that's not a selfish way of life, to be greedy, to want things for yourself, but in this case didn't even belong to him. So instead of destroying what Jehovah told him to destroy, he saved it for himself. And how did he further demonstrate that he didn't have a proper perspective of who he was, how he should have thought about himself? Well, when it was brought to his attention that he had disobeyed Jehovah, what did he do? You ever think about this as he did this because he was selfish? Well, he began to justify himself by focusing on what he did do right. You know, save face, save his feelings. He began to blame others. That doesn't sound very loving. So he allowed his pride, his selfishness, to get in the way of his worship. He never knocked that rust off when it first began to appear. So you notice the question at the end of paragraph 9, how can we use the account about Saul as a mirror to help us maintain the spirit of self-sacrifice? Well, what does Saul's experience teach us about maintaining a self-sacrificing spirit? It teaches us some important things. We could be doing just great, but we could become complacent, and then we could become selfish, or we could begin to fail to maintain the spirit of self-sacrifice. So this isn't something that just automatically continues to manifest itself. Remember our enemy? A tendency to be selfish? It's very insidious. It can be very subtle. And Satan uses it at every opportunity. So Saul failed. So we could be complacent. Another thing, paragraph 11, the second thing that he did, or that we can learn, we could begin focusing only on areas in our life in which we're doing well and then ignore aspects that we need to work on. Then it goes back to the illustration of the mirror. So that would be like looking in the mirror, happy with what you're wearing, not noticing what's going on with your hair, which could be everywhere, and then just going on thinking everything is just fine. And you know what everyone notices? Your hair, not the nice suit. So that could happen to us. Something else, remember Saul received some counsel? Isn't it amazing how many times this subject comes up in the Watchtower study? The aspect of accepting counsel and discipline. It's because of that tendency we have to be selfish. So when we receive counsel, we could start doing what Saul did, justifying ourselves, minimizing the problem, or shifting the blame. You ever find yourself doing that? Remember the questions we were supposed to ask ourselves when we go into these Bible accounts? You know, could I be like that? Could I do that? Have I done that? So you look in the mirror, I did it once. I have a tendency to do that. What should I do now? Think about how I can change it. Look at Psalm 141, verse 5, when we think of the counsel that we receive. This is the view we want to have. This is the selfless view we want to have. Psalm 141, verse 5. It says, should the righteous one strike me? It would be an act of loyal love. Should he reprove me? It would be like oil on my head, which my head would never refuse. My prayer will continue even during their calamities. So if we have the proper view of ourself, that's how we'll view discipline and correction that comes our way. Paragraph 12 addresses Another issue. How could the spirit of self-sacrifice help us if we were to commit a serious sin? What can we learn from Saul here? Well, why didn't Saul admit his wrongdoing? Why didn't Saul make the corrections he needed to make? Save face. He'd have been a little bit embarrassed. And it is embarrassing. You know, if we've committed a serious sin, it is embarrassing to come forward, to acknowledge what we've done. But it's the course of wisdom. Look at the example that's given. A young fellow that was viewing pornography from the age of 12. And he says, it was hard to admit to my wife. So he even got married. And then hard to admit to the elders. But then he humbled himself. Then he was no longer selfish. Because, you know, what he was doing selfishly affected his wife. Selfishly affected the congregation. Because he was serving as a ministerial servant. And carrying on that kind of conduct in that circumstance has an adverse effect on the congregation. An adverse effect on his marriage. So he learned to put his feelings aside, put others ahead of himself, and address the problem that he had. And notice what he says there. I know that Jehovah is more pleased with my service now than when I was watching pornography, and his view is the one that really matters. So using the Bible as a mirror, do we have a serious sin that we're hiding? Can you see how using the Bible as a mirror and thinking about the example of Saul and where his pride led him could help you to come forward and then to enjoy that relationship with Jehovah God and any other persons involved again? That's the warning example. Let's talk about the good example, the example of Peter. Now let's put ourselves in Peter's shoes now for a few moments. And if we say we would react like Peter, this is a good thing. It's a good thing. Now Peter had a good start. Luke chapter 5, verse 8, when he was talking to Jesus, he said, I am a sinful man. He recognized it. Yet he had to fight his sinful tendencies. We know what happened a number of times. The apostles would have this discussion about who was the greatest. The last night of Jesus' life, Peter said, not me. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forget about you. But he did. And, you know, and it's kind of interesting because he did this in spite of the fact that Jesus was trying to correct his thinking. And that last night when he said, you know, all the others, they'll forsake you, but not me. You know, he was putting them down, wasn't he? And he was elevating himself. So he had that enemy. He had that tendency to be selfish, just like we do. But notice the question, paragraph 15. Why is his example heartening? Well, because he overcame it. He knocked the rust off. And he, you know, when he denied Jesus three times, he went pretty low. He wept bitterly, the Bible tells us. So he was able to overcome his misguided tendency and display self-control and self-sacrificing love. And it's interesting that self-control is mentioned here. You know, you might think, well, what does self-control have to do with being selfless or self-sacrificing? Well, it has this to do with it. We have to learn to control our thinking. We have to rein it in. Because, again, remember the enemy that we have. And how did Peter demonstrate that he had learned? Well, if you look at that image for paragraph 15, we know what it's about. It's when Peter was confronted by Paul because he was refusing to eat with the Gentiles. The scripture tells us that Paul confronted him in front of everyone. So just as it's illustrated there. Now, could you imagine if that was you? What would you do? You know, there's lots of different ways we could apply this, but sometimes we might feel just like Peter's, it demonstrates that he feels there because, he's kind of going like, what? Maybe as a younger person, we hear some direction on education, what to do with our life, work at the Pioneer Work? Do we not really like it? Or maybe what comes to mind for an older person, we had a really nice watchtower a little while ago about those in their 50s who still have some energy to use and how they may be in a better position than even younger ones to use that, maybe even in the full-time ministry. How do we respond? Do we say, not for me, must be talking about someone else? Or do we humbly accept what God's word is telling to us as a mirror? We go to paragraphs 16, 17, and 18. It gives us some examples of how we can apply this in a practical way. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, 20 and 21 as first of all. Because again, this scripture makes the point that those that serve Jehovah, those that are Jesus' disciples, have to be self-sacrificing. So 1 Peter 2, 20 and 21, it says, "For what merit is there if you are beaten for sinning and you endure it? But if you endure suffering because of doing good, this is an agreeable thing to God. In fact, to this course you were called, because even Christ suffered for you, leaving a model for you to follow his steps closely." So the point is made in this scripture that if we're going to serve Jehovah, if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to be self-sacrificing. So there's a lot of different scriptures that we can use to demonstrate that. So let's think about this. We have difficult circumstances. Well, what are we going to do? Well, when Peter was being persecuted, he actually rejoiced. It says, because they had been counted worthy to be dishonored in behalf of Jesus' name. So if we face difficult circumstances and we're not selfish, what are we going to think about? So this could apply to persecution. This could apply to even something goes wrong in the family and we say, why me? Or we begin to have poor health and we say, why me? How can I? Can you see how a self-sacrificing spirit can help us to deal with that? Now we can think, we're putting my thoughts, my feelings behind me. Now we can think, wow, I have an opportunity to prove Satan wrong. Because he said that if life gets tough, I'd quit. And I'm not quitting. See what the spirit of self-sacrifice, how important it is? How putting our thinking in proper perspective, putting our feelings behind the feelings of others perhaps, or behind what Jehovah has to say. Paragraph 16, the second thing it mentions, the discipline. Talks about discipline again. So it says this outlook could even help you if you received needed discipline from the elders. Peter did not take offense. He loved the Apostle Paul after. Paul even wrote about it. Could have been easy to be offended if he had did not have the proper perspective on what he had done and where his feelings should be. And then paragraph 17 and 18, kind of an interesting perspective. Talking about spiritual goals. Even if we have spiritual goals, we have to be careful. It's encouraging us that if we have spiritual goals, we want to make sure that there's no taint of selfishness. And it helps us to see how to address that. Maybe we really work hard on our parts or anything that's visible, but we don't work on our personality the same way. Or when it comes to cleaning the kingdom hall, well, you can see me vacuuming, but if I'm back there in the bathroom cleaning it, you can't see me, so I'm going to vacuum. And not to say that that's how everyone is by any means, but you can see how that could get in there a little bit, couldn't it? So we want to address it. Look at what God's word, the mirror, Romans 12, 16 says. So we can apply this to our spiritual goals. It says, have the same attitude toward others as toward yourselves. Do not set your mind on lofty things, but be led along with lowly things. Do not become wise in your own eyes. So the mirror of God's word. What do you think? Sometimes we go through some articles and we can see a lot of flaws. But isn't this question in paragraph 19 comforting? It says, what can we do so as not to be discouraged by what we see in the mirror of God's word? One thing we can do is remember what God's word itself says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. Because God's word, when it acts as a mirror, helps us to get the proper perspective. It doesn't distort anything. It doesn't distort what we're capable of, and it doesn't distort what we're not capable of. So 7, verse 20, for there is no righteous man on earth who always does good and never sins. James said that the Bible is like a mirror. He didn't say it's a magnifying glass. Going through these points is not intended to magnify our faults and make us feel bad. The intention is for us to see them in the proper perspective, make adjustment, correction, and carry on, as James says, as a happy man. So what a wonderful article. Let's just review the three questions. Perhaps the most important question: how can we use the Bible to check ourselves for traces of selfishness? Read it carefully. Dig, do research. Most importantly, meditate on it and apply it. How can King Saul's example provides us with what warnings? Don't be complacent. We all have that tendency to be selfish. And when rust forms, or when we learn that an adjustment needs to be made, if we don't make it, it's only going to get worse. And it helps us to how to identify selfishness. And how did Peter show that selfish tendencies can be overcome? Well, he struggled with it. But he wrote that he loved Paul after he was disciplined by Paul. And where's Peter today? He's in heaven, ruling. So it can be overcome. So, brothers and sisters, how can we maintain the spirit of self-sacrifice? Well, let's do all we can to learn from God's powerful word, the Bible.
Thank you, Brother Hine, for serving us that rich spiritual food.